Some liberal theologians, they think that this whole thing, this whole story here, is a fabrication. Those who do not believe in the authority of the Word of God believe it's a fabrication. And the reason why they believe it's a fabrication is because that no other gospel writer records this. And I'm here to share with you this morning for us to understand that what we see here is we have to understand that each gospel writer had a certain propensity in their life. There were certain things that interest them, certain things that didn't interest them. And to stop and to realize, think about the birth of Jesus. The two books that record really the birth of Jesus are Matthew and Luke. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says there was in the beginning, but he doesn't talk about the birth narrative. So when people start to say, well, we don't, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't say something about this, it must be something John just kind of added to his scenario or to his teaching here to convince people. But can we see, and if you got your Bibles open there, go to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20, and you'll see something here in verse 31, just to understand the emphasis of John's writing. The emphasis of John's writing. And John wrote, and he said, there's many different signs and wonders that were done in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But verse 31, but these are written, what? The ones we have before us, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. That's why so often if you get a person who said, I've never read the Bible before, it's good to get them to the book of John. Tell them, read the book of John. John's purpose was to share the person of Jesus in such a way that when you get done, you got done reading it, you would find that, whoa, I'm faced with a decision. Either I'm going to receive and believe all of these things that he did, plus all of the major statements that he made, or I've got to be a total rejecter. There's no middle ground. And when you and I stop and we read these books and we read these events that are taking place, let's keep in mind there are people out there who are going to continually try to undermine the authority of Scripture. Why? Because again, the authority of Scripture says that we're all sinners and we're all going to go to hell. And without Jesus as our Savior, we're not going to get to heaven. And what's man say? I love my sin. I love my darkness, and nobody's going to tell me what I can or cannot do. Well, God can. God can. But as we stop and we think about this story here and this event that is taking place here, again, most of you, I'm speaking to the choir here this morning, you all know the story. Lazarus is dead. And as he's dead, he's been in the ground for 4 days. And Jesus comes back to bring him back to life. And what happens is this story becomes so profound that not only do the religious leaders want to kill Jesus, they were thinking, how can we kill Lazarus too? Let's destroy the evidence. You know, they're not going to bleach bit him, but they're just going to kill him. Let's destroy the evidence. Some of you understand computers. Know what I'm talking about. But for us to stop and realize, we have an event here that I think every one of us can fit into. And as I was looking at the story, the events here and the story itself, and as I was meditating upon it, my mind was kind of like, okay, tell the story and this character and this character and this character and this character. And yet I thought to myself, where we find ourselves today, even ourselves, if there are people in this room here, people outside of the walls of this, have found themselves in similar events in the past year. And as I read it over and over again, I began to stop and say, you know what? We need to understand more of our Savior, Jesus. And so you'll see on your outline today that you have there, I've got 7 or 8 statements. I don't remember how many I put there this morning, actually, the past week. putting them together. You have these statements that I turn around, and we're hot here this morning. I don't think it's bouncing off the wall as much as we're coming hot somewhere off here somehow. I don't know if we can...
bouncing off the wall, I keep adjusting.
Oh, you keep adjusting? Okay. You guys here in the ring? Okay, hi. You want... is this an on?
No,
it's me. Okay. Okay, ring. It's a ring-ding-a-ling. It's me. It's me. All right, let's go. Well, we'll keep on going here. But as we stop and we think about this and we see this, we have found ourselves, many people in the past year, in similar situations. And I thought to myself, how can I speak to you, speaking to the choir, but speaking to us as a church and as a body and people that are listening, how can I present Jesus this morning? Because I think that's the issue. And I'm only going to get halfway through. So what's going to happen this morning is this. We got to leave Lazarus in the grave. Okay? We're just going to get to that point. And we're going to have to leave him in the grave until the next time. But for us to stop and begin to look at this story, to look at this event that John records, and as we look at this, I began to just meditate upon it and just say, what can I share that may not be anything new to you, but may be something that you and I look at and we stop and say, yeah, I needed to be reminded of that. Because we get going sometimes so fast and we lose our reminders, we lose our bearing, and just a gentle reminder, it brings us back to a sense of quietness, a sense of reality, a sense of what's going on. So let's look at this here this morning in John chapter 11, and we're just going to go through this passage in verse segments as you look at this, and from these segments, I'm going to be pulling out thoughts and about what I think our Lord is saying to us as individuals. So let's look at it here, John chapter 11. There's a certain man sick, Lazarus, okay, and it means literally God helps. And he's from Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, excuse me, those who are liberal theologians, again, look at that and say, John, he's got it wrong, because you don't get to this story here, verse number 2. You don't get to verse number 2 until chapter 12 of the book of John. And John that just made this up. No, you don't. You do. The anointing of the Lord's feet and the wiping of hair is in John chapter 12. But John's writing, and he looks at his incidents, and he makes a comment, then he goes and explains it a little bit later. And we have to understand something, too. John was the last of the Gospels that was written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they were all close in proximity, and basically they sometimes the idea of synoptic one eye. How did these guys see this whole event of Jesus? John came along a little bit later. But what we know from Matthew and Mark is that the story of Mary washing the Lord's feet with her hair and her perfume had already been circulated among the church. Their books had been already written, and their letters had been circulating already through the church. So when John writes at his state of the game, and depending on when you think he wrote, some believe before 70, some believe after 70, which is they look at the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. But no matter where you see it here, the fact is the story of Mary washing Christ's feet with her hair, even though John doesn't record it till verse 12, had already been history and had already been fact to the Jewish communities. So just keep that in mind. If you're looking at it, this is a little bit more of a technical note, but I think it's a good note for us to understand, because people try to undermine Scripture by saying, he didn't know what he's talking about. Comes back, no, it was already there. It was already written. So this is Mary. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now what's going on? Jesus at this moment is ministering somewhere else. And as he's ministering somewhere else, here comes the brothers, or the messengers from the girls themselves, and they say, hey, Lord, come here. We've got something here that we got to share with you. The person that you love is sick. And I think it's interesting, it's not so much the person that loves you is sick, but it's the person that you love is sick. And I think it's interesting how the scripture records this, how John records this for our thoughts. Because all of a sudden, if we went and said, the person that loves you is sick, what happens? It makes it all of a sudden look like, I've got something to play in this again. And they come back and they say, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And so as we begin here today and we start to fill in these blanks here and what's going on here, let's look at it. If only you had been here. Martha's response to Jesus when he finally arrived. If only you had been here, and you can fill in the rest of it, my brother would not have died. And how many of us in the past year have at some time or another, or heard some time or another, if only, and the thought was, where's God, where's Jesus, if he'd have been here? If he would make himself known, if he would reveal himself, if only. But many people, it hasn't happened. And believers struggle with it too, struggling with it also. And so when we stop and think about that and think about this thought here, and that's what Martha said to Jesus when she met him. But let's go ahead and see this. If only you had been here. Let's understand a few things to start with this morning. And the first thought is this. Jesus is always ready to hear our needs. He's ministering. He's working with people. There's people coming. He's healing them. He's teaching them. He's involved in this other ministry. And here comes these two messengers. And it's kind of like they butt in and they say, hey, you got to hear something here. The one whom you love is sick. But so often, I've heard people say this to me in the past. I don't want to bug God. I seem like I'm always bugging God. Could I share something from that first thought there? Jesus is always ready to hear our needs. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come on Mondays, Wednesdays, or Fridays. You know, my offices are open from 8 to noon and from 1 to 5. He says, come. And I've heard people tell me this. I just don't feel like I want to be bugging God. I'm bugging. Don't ever stop and think that God is bugged because you're talking to him too much. And they came to him and he said, hey, here, would you hear? And it, right away, what's going on? And he's always there to hear our needs. You know, and a lot say, oh, yeah, I pray all the time, or I pray this. You know, we find ourselves sometimes just kind of pulling up short. And, okay, I don't want to bug you again. I don't want to bug you. No. Let's us always remember Jesus and being omnipotent and omniscient is always there to hear our needs. And for us to be able to go to him. And it's so refreshing. I remember this past week, I was praying about a specific need, and I hadn't prayed. I'd been praying about it for a little bit, and I just said that morning, I said, Lord, today, could you do just one little thing that lends credence to what's going on? And I got done and went on the day, and all of a sudden I received a phone call later in the day. And the phone call said, let me tell you what happened today. And it was one of those things that lended credence to what I've been praying about. And the phone call was for me. Taking it to the Lord and stopping and saying, Lord, could you today, just something little. And it was enough to encourage another person and say, wow, look what happened here. And I just sat back there and I just smiled. And in my heart, I said, thank you. I'm in the conversation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And for us to continue to see that here, and he begins to build this relationship, and we see this here, and let's keep that in mind here. As they came to him and he said, Lord, the one whom you love, Lord, the one whom you love. Let's understand this. Jesus is always listening. We cannot tire his ear. Can't. Can I challenge you? Try. Just try. And you'll wear yourself out first. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so as Jesus is here and he's in this situation here and he's ministering, he's interrupted. And you know what? He listens. He listens. And so as we find this taking place here, we go on at this point and number two is this. Jesus points us to why we do what we do. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, okay, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." When you and I come and we go before God, and we lay our petitions out, we lay our needs out. In the past year, people had a lot of needs and a lot of things going on. And yeah, I just shared also, you know, some of you don't see Paul and Sherry. Sherry seems like they think that she probably had a reaction to her COVID shot. And so she's not been feeling the best. She's not been kind of like, "Oh, I'm going to go home and meet the Lord." But she's been feeling, you know, pretty lousy. And they finally got back to her. And we have needs like that. But when God comes and we bring these needs to God, why do we bring them? So often, and I'm not saying this about Sherry or Paul at all, so often we bring it because, "Lord, I need some comfort here. I want some relief here. I need some strengthening here. I need some encouragement here." And the Lord says, "That's okay, but what about me?" And the Lord says here, he says, "I'm glad that he's sick." And you go, "What? That sounds hard." God's got a plan. And it's always for us to remember that God will be glorified. When we do things and we go about things for the Lord, just not forget, you know, the good old camp verse, the kids who ever went to the wilds with me over the years, the camp verse every meal, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God." As simple as eating and drinking. To the glory of God. And so as we stop and we think about this and what's happening here, the Lord lays it out there and he says, "Don't forget this." He says, I know that you have a need. But is it for you or for me that glory is revealed? And so they take it to him, and for us to continue to always remember that the Lord is always there, so that he would be the one who's manifested with the honor. Look what God did. This past week, I sit there and I just smiled in my heart. "Thanks, Lord. Look what you did." I had nothing to do with phone calls or anything at that point except to take it to God. And then for us to see that in our lives. And as we travel through this week and the week ahead, and we think of what's happening in our land, and when we think of what's happening around, you know, wherever we may find ourselves, why is that happening? It's so that we as his children can point people back to him, and he gets the glory, not ourselves. And so Jesus lays this out for us to understand. This is about me, and this is about my Father, because guess what? Only he and the Father can grant eternal life. We have nothing else to offer. So it's to point everything back in that regards to him and to his glory and to he to be glorified. And we have to understand something, and we'll see this in a few weeks down the road. The very fact of the cross, and we stop and say, "What a place of ignominy." And it was Jesus said, "It's my place of glorification." Even the cross itself was Jesus' place of glorification, because at that moment he paid the price for you and I, and then he rose again. And so as we stop and we see what's happening here in this story, and he's telling them what's taking place here, he says, "I want you to understand something here. When these events happen, keep it in mind. It's for my glory. It's for my glory." He goes on. And Jesus does or did or does things according to his own plan. Jesus did, or that's the, that moment, at that moment, but for us, does things according to his own plan. Not obvious. I mean, it's very obvious to us, and yet it's a reminder. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, then Mary, and Lazarus. Now, I think that was a commentary that John put in there because the next statement sounds pretty harsh. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, you would stop and you would say, wow, if somebody got a word that somebody was sick and they didn't get to the bedside, you know, this is important. You know, some say, man, that's a pretty hard person. But what we have to stop here and realize is this, is the commentary first is this, Jesus loves them. And the word there is for love is different from the one that says, he whom you love is sick. It's phileo, brotherly love. Here it's agape love. And that's the highest form of love that we find in the scripture. Okay? And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then therefore he said, he whom you love is sick, and he abode still 2 more days. Now, why does Jesus work that way? You know, there's 2 other resurrection times in scripture. There's Jairus' daughter, and there was the widow of Nain, her son. And each of those events, Jesus worked differently. So all of a sudden, Martha's sending people, you know, probably thinking, okay, he can take care of this. But Jesus goes, he's sick. He can come back, take care of it, heal him, all good. No, 2 more days. 2 more days. And as we stop and we keep that in mind, can we realize in the prior resurrections, it was like they died, Jesus was there, he brought them back. Died on the way, on the burial stretcher, going to the place of being buried and resurrected. Here, different. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But may we understand that Jesus is not obligated whatsoever to do it the same way every time, because he'll receive the glory and he wants to be glorified, and we want to glorify him. And so why does he go and do this way and this way? I don't know. But the Apostle Paul turns around and he gives us some instruction in the writing in Corinthians. And he says this. He says, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. In our lives sometimes, we get to the point and say, well, that's what God did for that person. And that's how he did it for this person. Why is he not doing it that way for me? Because God is God. And he doesn't do the same things all the time, but it goes according to his own plan. And as his children, are we willing to receive that? Are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to follow that? Am I willing? But Lord, what about that pastor down the road? Or what about that church up there? I don't care about that one, the Lord says to me. What about the one that you're at right now? And we can get our eyes in so many different directions and so many different things, and we can stop and look at this and look at this. And why is not Jesus doing it? He did that, and we must understand Jesus has got his own timetable, and so does God. We speak of his sovereignty. God is not obligated to do it our way. Only Sinatra could sing it. All right? With God himself and with Jesus our Savior, He can do it any way he wants to. And he waited for a couple of days. And as Jesus recognizes this, Jesus did and he still does today according to his own plan. Why did some people die of COVID and others didn't? I don't have the mind of God. Why did some people get it and others didn't get COVID? Why did some people have to go through 4 to 6 weeks of recuperation and others took, I don't know if they took a hydroxychloroquine or not, but some of them take it for a couple days and they're done. We begin to get anxious about this stuff. But Jesus says, wait a minute, 2 days, I'm going to do this, I've got this, but I'm going to do it my way. And Jesus did and still does things according to his own plan. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to call out to Him. He wants us to be there, but He still is going to do it the way He wants to do it. And so as we stop and see this taking place here and see this story beginning to unfold, what do we see next here? Jesus recognizes our fears and our limitations. He recognizes our fears and our limitations. What happens here in verse 7 and 8? Then after that saith He to His disciples, let's go now into Judea again. And His disciples say unto Him, Master, whoa, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And you're going to go back there again? You have to just go back to page, if you want to, flip it over, 1031 there, and you read there, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And it says there, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And so Jesus takes off. And at this point in time, he does leave. He runs. Other times He stood. But at this time, he goes and He gets out of the area and He goes to another place of ministry. And for us to stop and realize that the disciples are there with Him at this point, and He says, hey, let's go back to Judea. What? Well, time out. Wait, do you remember what just happened just a little while ago? They wanted to kill you. What's Jesus say? You bunch of cowards, you bunch of fools, you bunch of sissies. No. Says, that's where we're going to go. And He recognizes our fears, and He recognizes our limitations, and sometimes we beat ourselves up because we come to Him with doubts in our mind, and we come to Him with fear in our heart because we're not sure what He's going to do, and then we beat ourselves up thinking, well, why do I feel this way? Why do I think? And you know what? Jesus knows our frame. He knows we are dust. And He doesn't always beat us up. We lived in that. My wife and I lived through that in the age, and some of you lived through that in the age that we grew up. And man, we're just being told all the time, over and over and over again, you step out of line and God is going to beat the tar out of you. And we lived in such fear and not under any grace. And we were trying to get away from that and trying to get past that and to stop and realize that we go to the Lord and we feel embarrassed. Lord, I've been a Christian and I'm scared right now. What's wrong with you, you sissy? No, He says, hey, wait a minute. Let's talk about it. I'm listening. And for us, when we come to these places in our lives and we just wonder what's going on and we feel like we're less of a Christian and we feel like, oh, no, if I'm not running around all day long with this silly grin on my face because in everything give thanks for this is the will of God. You know, it doesn't say for in. It says in, not for. Sometimes we're not happy. People have seen me here in the church before. Hey, something on your heart today? Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about something. And we wear our emotions. And yet sometimes for us to understand, as they said, Lord, don't you know what they did the last time? They're going to stone you. They're going to kill you. They were afraid. These guys were fearful. I said, no. And when we come to these times in our lives and we begin to express our hearts to God, and sometimes we don't, because if we think we do, He's going to be disappointed with us. These guys have been with Him now for 2.5 years, almost 3. They were still struggling. They're going to struggle right up to the cross. They're going to struggle after the cross for a time. And He kept coming back. And for you and I to stop and realize that when Jesus knows that, and He senses our fears, He senses our limitations, He's still there for us. He's still there for us. And so I find hope in that. I find comfort in that in regards to where we find ourselves. I become a little bit anxious sometimes with what I see happening in America right now. And I heard that this past week, and I don't watch it, didn't watch it, but my son shared with me how that Ted Cruz, I guess, said at the CPAC meeting this past week, hey, conservatives, start smiling again. I thought, he didn't say Christians, he just said conservatives. Start smiling again. We do watch what's happening around us, and we watch H.R. 5, House Rule Bill 5 come through, and the Equality Act come through, and we begin to say, man, Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my grandkids? What's going to happen to my own children? Lord, if you tarry, what's going to happen? Start smiling again. I get fearful sometimes. I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm praying, and I start praying about it. Say, Lord, what is going to happen to my kids? And the next day, you know, I like that thought that he said to the conservatives, start smiling again. Why? Because Jesus recognizes our fears and our limitations, and he's there for us. He's there for us. And so as we stop and recognize this and continue to live this way, this is our Savior. This is the one who loves us. This is the one who died for us. And he recognizes our fears and he recognizes our limitations. He says, all right, guys, let's think about this. And next we find is this. Jesus is continuously and progressively teaching us. Jesus is continuously and progressively teaching us. Let's look and go beyond here. You know, we're going to go there again. And Jesus answered and he says this. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the city in the day, he stumbles not, because he seeth the light of this world. Now, just to a surface reading of this. The surface is this. He says, keep this in mind. There's only so much time in a day to get anything accomplished. Except if you live in northern Michigan and it's summertime. Then it's daylight till 10. Don't you love it? Yeah. Okay. We're looking forward to that again. Okay. It's coming back again in a couple of weeks. Daylight saving time. All right. You know, we like the long days. But the Lord's just saying, look, can I share something with you? There's only so much time and so much hour, so many hours in a day to get something done. And then he goes on in a very, you know, just a regular surface level thought, is this, and as we walk in a day, we don't stumble because we see the light of this world. Now that has two meanings. Go outside today and walk around. If you stumble, you're probably a klutz like me, all right? Otherwise, the light is out there. You can see where you're going. You can see where you're walking. But when it gets dark, you can't. And he's talking about that. In the daytime, people are generally civil. It's the night that gets people in trouble. And so, but then he says, and he says the light of the world. He's also saying what? But then he said prior to this, I am the light of the world. And so men begin to stumble because they don't have him in their heart. But he's teaching them all of a sudden, continuously teaching, progressively teaching them. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because, and it's interesting, he takes this a little bit further spiritually, there is no light in him. Well, they didn't walk around with some kind of a glow coming out of them. They carried a light. Here, he's saying, you know what? There are people that get in the dark and they do wicked deeds and they do this because there is no light of me within them. Then he goes on. I want to get to a certain verse, and we'll come back then. These things said he, after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, we shall do well. What did they tell you when you get sick? Take a nap. That's what he's saying here. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, now let's go. The word there says, I am glad. As I was studying this out and looking at it this week, I kind of got a hold of it and I looked at it and I thought, I am glad. And you know that phrase? It's in the present tense. I am glad now. I'm going to be glad in the next 2 hours. I'm going to be glad in the next day. I'm going to be glad in 3 days down the road. Why? Because he's instructing his disciples. When this kind of stuff happens in our lives, and we go through last year, and all the stuff that's taken place last year, and we go through elections, and all that kind of stuff that's kind of upset everybody, Jesus says to his children, he says this, I am glad. Why? To the intent that you might know who I am for your sake. For our sake, he's glad. Why? Because all these events that happen in our lives are teaching events. We look at them and say, ah, no, that's not a teaching event. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We all know that. And when he says, I am glad, Jesus said, I am glad, I am glad, I am glad. That's in the present tense. These things that happen in our lives brings a sense of gladness to him. Why? Because it brings a sense of teaching and a continuous teaching in our lives and a progressive teaching in our lives. We get to a point that we get to a certain level and we sometimes say, okay, I've had enough, and we retire. We always got to be learning. I've always said this to people, if I don't learn something new in a little bit of time, then it's time to put me in a box. Learning scripture, maybe learning a craft, we're learning a trade, learning how to fix something, you know, stuff like that. If I'm always, I want to be learning something. And if I get to a point I can't learn anymore, then give me a bib, set me in a nursing home, and I'll be okay. No, not really. But it's the idea that Jesus, though, is always, and he said this, I am glad for your sake. Present tense, always ongoing. Well, he's sadistic. Why would he? No, he wants us to grow. We're living in an age where our kids are keep coming home and they keep coming home and keep coming home. Fortunately, that's not always the case, but if they do every once in a while, if they got grandkids, that's okay. The grandkids are welcome. The kids can go somewhere else. But when we stop and we think about that, you know, we want to grow kids. We want them to be able to leave and go out and stand on their own. And that's what exactly Jesus does when he brings stuff like this into our lives. He wants to grow us up so that we can go out there and we can stand. And he's going to continuously and progressively do that. What do I mean by progressively? Well, what generally happens, when Mike and I were talking here this morning about math class, what generally happens with math? Does it get progressively easier? For most of us, it gets progressively harder. Unless you're like Mike, and it's kind of like, this is fun. Okay. But as we stop and realize, progressively things get harder. His teaching is progressive in the fact that he takes us deeper. He takes us to the mat sometimes. And he's continuously taking to hone us, to make us to be conformed to his image, so that we'll reflect and act like Jesus. You know, I shared last week, we have to be so careful in the day and age in which we live because of these things. They can get you on camera anytime nowadays. What are we reflecting about our Lord? What is he teaching us that we can be teaching others in our response to our situations, in response to what's going on around us? And as Jesus was here at this point, and he's teaching the disciples at this point about this parable, and he says, you know what? Nobody can cut short my days. That's part of that, the concept of that parable there. 12 hours, they're not going to take it away from me. I give it up. But what do we know about ourselves? You know, the whole thing about Corona, when it first got started, we were fearful. We all were. And then Micah came to me that one day and he said, Dad, I remember what you told me. So what's that? I told him a lot of things. He says, Dad, I remember you telling me one time that until God's done with me, I'm invincible. So I'm not going to worry about Corona. Okay, don't do something stupid, son. But we live through this, and we have to understand that he teaches us through these things. And people went through this, and some are saying, you know, and that's what he's telling his disciples. His disciples, let's keep in mind this. I've got this planned out. My Father's got this planned out. I am the one who takes life and gives life. Don't forget it. And your days are already numbered in my book, Psalm 139. So don't sweat it. Don't be stupid. Don't sweat it. And we were all there. We got the word in, and we thought, oh man, I got my grandfather, he's 80, and my father-in-law, he's 88 years old now. And we were thinking, and Peggy and I were thinking, and we all started to kind of, wow. And then we started to kind of loosen up a little bit. And now it's good. It's good. Why is it good? Because God's allowed Christians to have the liberty to decide how they want to deal with this. And I love that. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you want to wear a mask, keep wearing a mask. And I will wear a mask every time I'm supposed to. And we're all going to love each other. And we're going to continuously grow. Because God's continuously teaching us. As he taught the disciples here. And he said, well, he's sleeping, Lord. He's sleeping. Yeah. No, guys, he's dead. 14 times in the New Testament, God uses the phrase for a dying Christian with a fact of sleep. And so as we stop and understand this and keep this in mind here in this teaching situation, that the Lord continues to teach us and he's progressively teaching us each and every day when these events happen in our lives. Next, Jesus wants a relationship with us. Why do I see that? Starting from the very beginning, I love Mary and I love Martha and I love Lazarus. And he goes down and tells his disciples, he says in verse 14, I believe, they're not quite 14. I forget, it's there. Our friend Lazarus is dead. Our friend, Jesus says. And Jesus wants a relationship with you and I. He wants us never to grow tired of going to him. He wants us never to grow tired of reading about him and understanding him and seeing who he is and what he does. And he loves us and he wants that relationship with us. He loved Mary and he loved Martha and he loved Lazarus and he loves you and he loves me and he loves the body of Christ. And he continues and he wants relationship, as he's saying here. He liked them. He called them his friends. John 15, we had it on the songs this morning here. He calls us friends. Jesus wants relationship with us, not religion. And once that relationship is established and everything else falls into place. There it is, verse 11. I got it there. Our friend Lazarus, read my own notes. Our friend Lazarus. And Jesus calls him a friend. He calls us friends. And as we live this world and live this life, he wants to establish this relationship with us. He desires this. And I stop thinking, wait a minute. The Son of God, the one who holds everything in place, wants me to yak with him. Yes, he does. Don't forget that. Don't forget to talk with him. Keep this in mind. Jesus already knows our needs. Verse 14. He's not there. He's 2 days, he's been waited 2 days, and he's not there with Lazarus. And what's he say? He's dead. What is he even there yet? He's got another day's journey, 4 days. He's getting it to day number four. It's going to be 4 days here. And can we stop and realize this? When you and I are going through, don't forget, Jesus already knows. What's our first comment or our first thought when we get into hard times? Lord, where are you? I'm right here. And he wants us to know and he wants us to understand. And he already knew that Lazarus now was not sick, but Lazarus was now dead. And he told his disciples that. And for us to understand that, we sometimes get into that black hole and we get into that pit and we begin to say to ourselves, he doesn't know, he doesn't care. Why am I here? He does know, he does care. He's teaching you, he's teaching me in regards to these situations. He knows our needs before we have them. Why? Because he's sovereign. He already knows. He wrote it down in his book. Jesus knows what is best for us. And I am glad for your sake. And I am glad for your sake. What I struggle with or what I go through may be not what you go through. And I hear some of the stories sometimes and some of the things that you've gone through and what your past have been. And I go, wow, man, God, you never took me through anything like that. But he knows what's best for each of us where we find ourselves. He says, I am glad for your sake. And Jesus knows if I'm going through something and I'm going to convince myself of this, and God knows this, that what I'm going through at that very moment, Jesus knows it's the best thing for me. But it hurts. Yeah, so do shots. I got a pneumonia shot this week. I didn't get the COVID shot. I got my pneumonia shot. And that hurt. Just for some reason. I guess I'm getting old and getting to be wimpy. But that pneumonia shot hurt. For a couple days, I'm going, I don't like that. You need your pneumonia shot, Gary. Take it. Okay, I'll take it. He knows what's best for us. And as we go each and every day, to know that our Lord already knows, and I am glad for your sake that this is happening to you. And I'm glad for your sake that this is happening to us. Because he knows what's best for us. And what we need to go through life. Go on here. Let's get here. Jesus is patient with our weaknesses in spite of our theology. Now, this is an interesting thought here, and I want to lay this out for you because I think it's so important for us to think about very quickly. So let's get through the story here. He's been in the grave now for 4 days, almost 4 days here. And why is that important? Just to throw it out here real quick, is the Jews taught that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And by the end of the third day, physical recognition of the face was gone. Doesn't mean the face melted. It means that through decomposition, it didn't look like the person, you know. And you guys got face recognition on your phones? Did you ever hold your phone up to your face to turn your phone on and it doesn't turn on? Yeah, what a face, huh? That first face that you took, you know, if some of you, I guess you guys know about that. But face recognition. But in the Jewish thoughts was that after 3 days, decomposition had done its work so much that the face was no longer recognizable. The spirit then would depart. That's why with the Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain, some stop and say, you know, to the Jewish mind, well, maybe he wasn't dead yet. That spirit was still hovering over the child or hovering the little girl or the little guy and still hovering there. And when Jesus came, it was just kind of like put a shock in him, resurrected. It wasn't resurrection, it was resuscitation, and then he got up. Day 4 in a Jewish mind, no spirit there anymore. Decomposition had set in, and the person now was so far from recognition that the spirit didn't recognize who it was anymore, and his spirit would leave. So that was the thought behind 4 days. But what's happening here? Theology. Let's get back here again. So he's going there, and he arrives at this point. Bethany's there, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Jews came in verse 19 to Martha and Mary concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still. And Martha said unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I do know that even now, what you ever ask of the Father, ask of God, he'll give it to you. And he says, your brother will rise again. She goes, I know that. Well, how did she know that? Well, Job said, in Job 19, Job said he knew that he would see his Redeemer again and his Redeemer would live. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 that there's going to be a resurrection to condemnation and to life. And she knew that. But she got pretty pushy with Jesus. And Jesus was still patient with her. And that's why I'm saying Jesus is patient with our weaknesses in spite of our theology. What makes our theology real? When we have to live it. I've been around many, many Christians who can turn around and they can recite this and recite that and tell me this and tell me that and everything about it, and all of a sudden they get hit with life. And you stop and you say, whoa, that's not the reaction I expected. Jesus is still patient. This past week, I was talking to a gentleman, and I was trying to find something out, and then he sat there and he says, man, I just came from Bible study this morning. I was talking to a car salesman, and you know, I haven't sold my car or anything. I'm just checking. And I was talking to a car salesman this past week, and he said, yeah, I just came from Bible study this morning. I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. And then the next word he comes over, he says quietly, he says, now, if the boss comes and asks you if I called you, tell him so. Wait a minute. You just came from Bible study. Let's make our theology practical. Maybe you weren't studying the Ten Commandments, but it says, thou shalt not lie. Fortunately, I said, I didn't have to say anything. They never asked me, because I think if he calls me and I'm in there and he was supposed to get something for if I ever traded my car in. But I thought, come on, man. How many of us know our theology? But God's got to be real patient with us when we have to really live it. As Martha. She had the theology of the resurrection. She had the theology of the deity of God. She had the theology of the fact I know that he's going to live again. And she had the theology there, verse number 27, where she stopped and said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. You are the anointed one, the Messiah. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But Lord, you blew it. And Jesus says, come here. And that's why I have a picture up here. And it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus and Mary and Martha, and he's hugging them, consoling them. Jesus is patient with our weaknesses in spite of our theology. And it's not that we have bad theology. It's not we're not living the theology we know. Are we really living the promises of God? Are we really living the presence of God? Are we really living the sovereignty of God? Or is it something that's knowledge, but it's not in our heart? Remember what the Lord said and what Paul said about knowledge? He says, knowledge puffs a person up. It makes us proud. Love builds a person up. It edifies us. And we have a lot of Christians, I think, got a lot of theology. And that theology is going to be tested in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. But Jesus will be patient, as he was here with Martha. I get this done here very quickly. Jesus, remember, is our hope and our life. Why? What's he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I think you had to put both of them there. What's resurrection? You know, for us to stop and realize the body's brought reconstituted and life. And the word there for life is interesting. And I got some people that Zoom us every now and again or that stream us. So I'm going to say this just for your sake. Hey, Zoe, if you're watching, I hope your day's going well. When I was in Colorado, when we were in Colorado for our 40th, a little girl was living in the house there where we stayed in a place there. Her name was Zoe. And what's this word here? This says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is hope. And I think the Lord's thinking about Ezekiel 37 very quickly. If you want to go there, don't go there now. But that's the story of the valley of dead bones. All the bones are there. They're drying. They're laying there. And what's God tell Ezekiel to do? Call the bones together. Remember the old spiritual, Negro spiritual? Them bones, dry bones. Them. Okay, you can hear the word of the Lord. All the bones come together. Flesh comes on the bones. Skin comes on the bones. And they're standing there. And then the Lord said to Ezekiel, call the Spirit to bring life to them. And the Spirit of God moved upon them, and they were animated, and they were come to life again. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And when we stop and think about ourselves, Jesus is our hope. He's our resurrection. But he is also our life. Zoe is the word that means that's that life force that animates every living creature on this planet. Mankind thinks he's really good. He can turn around and he can genetically engineer an egg and a sperm, and he can bring them together and try to bring this perfect child together. Now, all of a sudden, they're trying to do this. But what they cannot do is bring life to that cell. Why? Because only God can do that. He's resurrection and he's life. He's Zoe. Z-O-E. He's Zoe. He's life. He is the very essence of the animating force within your body. And Jesus is hope and resurrection or life. And for you and I to remember, he's our hope. Continue to remember, he's our hope. And finally, what do we find? Jesus is calling. And he says to Martha, he says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Jesus is doing the same to every one of us here. Jesus is calling. He's always wanting to be in communion. He's always wanting to be in our lives. He's always wanting to be there for us and for us to be there with Him. Jesus is calling. Martha, do you believe this? And she says, I believe that you're the anointed one. I believe that you are the Son of God. But she wasn't quite ready to get to the resurrection and the living hope. And we find that happens next time. She said, if only, what's the big idea? Not if only, but He's always. He's always. Our Savior is always with us. In His Spirit within us, let's not forget that He is here. He's with us. It's not, oh, if only, Lord, you would have. He says, I've always been there. Yeah, maybe it didn't go exactly the way you wanted, but I've always been there. If only, Lord, no, I'm always. And as we go out here today, a lot of points, a lot of reminders today for us from this story. And that's what I want us to do. We go out and we serve an awesome living God. He's always there. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today, and thank you for this event that we got the part way through, and yet we want to get to the powerful part. We want to get Lazarus coming from the tomb, but yet there's many of us don't ever have to go that far. But for us to remember who our Savior is, to remember your presence in our life, to remember your knowledge of what we're going through, to remember that you know our needs before we even get them, and Lord, to keep those thoughts foremost in our minds each and every day, each and every moment. Thank you, Father, for how you come alongside of us. And Lord, if there's someone today that's listening that has not yet received you as their Savior and experienced that presence like they've never experienced before, may they, before the day is over, speak to someone that they can know. Because as this story was here, John wrote it so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah. He's the one to believe. And thank you, Father, for that belief that you've given to each of us here in this room this morning that know you as our Savior. May we not forget your love for us and your desire for us and your intimacy with us as we go through this next week. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. In closing today, oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Let's stand together and sing this together in closing this morning.
Glorify yourself. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.